Why should anybody have any confidence in Jesus Christ? Why should I have any confidence in Jesus Christ? Well, for that matter, why should I trust anybody? Why should I trust a doctor? Why should I trust a mechanic? Why should I trust a banker? When you ask yourself this whole matter of having confidence in anyone, isn't it true that you always have in mind what they are supposed to do for you? For instance, if you were asking me whether I have confidence in a doctor, do you think that means whether or not I would trust him to work my garden for me? Do you think that means that I would trust him to repair my engine and my car for me? Do you think that that means that I would go to him if I wanted advice about some real estate I was about to buy? No, the matter that would come up is, what is he supposed to be? What is he supposed to be doing? He's a doctor. He has to do with my physical health. So when the matter comes about having confidence in him, I need to know about his way of handling problems of physical health. Now, when I come to decide whether or not I can have confidence in a doctor, do I go by his appearance? He's tall or short, blonde or fair, even whether he's old or young? Are these the elements that enter into my thinking? But I do have confidence in doctors. What do I base this confidence on? When I take my car to a garage, do I take my car to a garage because the building is painted red, or because the building is long and narrow, or because it's high and wide? Why do I go to a garage? Why do I do anything like this? Isn't it true that I pay attention to the results, to what men say about them? If I were going to have any confidence in Jesus Christ, I would need to have in mind, what is it that he proposes to do? What am I expecting of him? And then I will have confidence in whether or not he gets that done. I want you to notice this is not even based upon my appraisal of his personal character as such, nor is it by my understanding of the source of his wisdom. It isn't because I can explain to you how it is that Jesus Christ is able to do these things, or that I can prove to you that he is a genuinely sincere person in himself. I wouldn't be able to do those things. But I can point to the consequences and to the results of his operations. You know, one of the reasons why people have difficulty in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have difficulty putting their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because the Lord Jesus offers to forgive them. He offers to receive anybody who comes to him. Well, then you come across this fact, that there are individuals who know deep down in their hearts that they're not worthy. They know that they have sinned. They know that they're not right in the sight of God. They just can't believe that it would be true. If I'm to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm to expect that through the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God will be good to me. Now, my problem is this. Why should I expect God to be good to me when I know that I do not deserve it? And I do not doubt in my own mind that there are many persons who fail to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ because, looking at themselves, they see no reason why God should reward them with his favor. Can you understand how immediately they are wrong in the whole approach? Nobody ever receives the blessing of God because he is worthy of God's regard. We do not receive the blessing of God because God is rewarding us for our own good behavior. We receive the blessing of God out of his grace and mercy. And if anyone wants a passage of Scripture that you can have in mind to rest on, you might think, for instance, of this passage in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in the 32nd verse, words like this: "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, in this whole matter of gaining my confidence, and a man is going to gain my confidence in him so that I will trust him, it based on something like this. If that man puts himself out on my behalf, if I have the evidence that he's actually undertaking to do something for me, I find myself able to trust him that he will do me good. And this is the record of Jesus Christ. If we take our portion of Scripture that we're studying today, we're studying in the Gospel according to John, and we're in the 10th chapter, and we're looking at verses 11 to 18. And here he uses the figure of himself as the Good Shepherd. And he'll point out to you why you and I could have confidence in him. Notice how he begins in the 11th verse. I'm reading in John chapter 10. Now look at verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. And when he uses the phrase the Good Shepherd, he would mean to imply to you the shepherd that can be trusted, the shepherd that you can count upon, the shepherd that you can rely upon is going to really take care of you. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the basis of my confidence. That's the ground upon which I can trust him. Giveth his life for the sheep. And by the way, in passing here you have a very clear indication as to why Jesus Christ died. If you really want to know why it was that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, you have it right in the latter part of this verse. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now this explains in what sense he is the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd because he does this. He goes on then in verses 13 to 12 and 13 to reason this matter out. He goes on to say, he that is a hireling, and that would be the person who is not a good shepherd. That is the man who is only working for the money he gets. The person who is taking the place of a shepherd, but he isn't a real shepherd. He is just earning some money, some wages. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, that's the danger, the threat, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. And this points the finger directly at the ground on which you can put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He put himself into the situation and let it hurt him in order to save me. And he indicates that there is such a thing as somebody coming to me and wanting me to think that he is my helper. But when the real problem comes and someone's going to get hurt, he runs away. The hireling cares for himself. And when he's in danger, he gets out of there. The good shepherd cares for the sheep. And as long as the sheep are in danger, he won't leave. The reason the hireling is able to get out thinking only of himself is that the sheep do not belong to him. It's himself that belongs to him. He's thinking of himself, and that's what his interest is in. Whereas, so far as the good shepherd is concerned, he's not thinking of himself. He's thinking of the sheep. In another passage of Scripture, you could quote here and say, he counted not his own life dear to him. Well, this is the way in which it goes here. He counts not his own life dear to him. Now, in verse 14, it describes to you how it is with the good shepherd. You'll read, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. There is a mutual esteem and love between the good shepherd and his sheep. When it says he knows his sheep, it means he has them in mind, he is thinking about them, cherishing them, they have him in mind, and they're trusting him. Now notice verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. These things are related. When he says, as the Father knoweth me, as the Father has confidence in him and is trusting him and depending upon him, so he knows the Father. So he responds to the Father and obeys the Father and carries out the Father's will. And this evidently is the Father's will, that he should lay down his life for the sheep. In this 15th verse, these things are put together. His personal, obedient, willing relationship with his Father and his personal, self-denying sacrifice of himself for the sheep, because these things go together. This is what the Father sent him to do. In verse 16, he says that he has other sheep than these, and we do know that in addition to going out for the Jews, as he was doing at this particular time, he was also going to go out in all the world to call from everywhere, from all nations, those who would put their trust in him. And his aim is to bring all the sheep together into one fold. He's not going to bring all nations together. He's going to bring his sheep, those who hear him and who follow him. He's going to bring them together in one fold. And this, he in verse 17, he well points out again how this is going to be done. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Notice here again how the thought goes on, how the thought moves on. We have been getting the emphasis that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and this is true. But now we get the emphasis he's going to lay down his life to take it again. He's actually going to die in order to be raised from the dead, and this is part of the whole process that he has in mind. The point in the whole maneuver, a new life will be possible after the death of the old life. And so he brings his first life, his human nature, he brings to the cross and lays it down that he might be raised from the dead in the newness of power, opening the way for those who put their trust in him. So in verse 18, he gives you the famous statement, which to my mind is the classic announcement that's made to everybody that would indicate that the death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. It was intentional, it was planned, and it was an intelligent thing that he did. He did this thing on purpose. Listen to the way it sounds in verse 18. No man taketh it from me. The death of Jesus Christ was not an unfortunate accident. It wasn't because some rough men put him to death. You will remember when they actually came to arrest him, how he told Peter, "Knowest thou not that even now I could pray the Father and I could have 12 legions of angels?" No, human beings didn't put him to death. He accepted it. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so in this whole portion, we find that the emphasis that would incline, give us a ground upon which to put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, the consideration that we are to keep thinking about in order to incline our hearts to trust in him, is this great truth that he came to suffer that we might be saved. He came to die that we might live. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And here we see that he laid down his life. He took it again, and in doing this, he opened the way for us to follow him, that we too might be saved. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this evidence of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray thee, Father, to incline our hearts, to enable us to trust in him. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.